Are we going? Okay. All right. Well, good morning, everybody, and good morning to, or hello to those that are joining us on Facebook. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 as we continue this little three-part series on harmony in the body of Christ. Harmony in the body of Christ, part two. So, are we rolling? Oh, okay, well, we'll see. All right, good. We are rolling. That's good. Okay, so my question, I'm going to lead off question to you is this. Are we free in Christ? Yes, okay. So the phrase that we're free in Christ has an implication. The question then, has, or a follow-up question then, freedom really implies previous bondage, doesn't it? If you're free, that means you were previously bound, and so now you're free. So the question is, what were we free from? What are we free from? We're free in Christ, what are we free from? So what are we free from?
Death.
Sin, okay, death. Okay, we are free from, if we want to remember our doctrine from a couple, 3 weeks ago where we had the three tenses of salvation, we're free from the penalty of sin, which is super important. That's where our relationship with Christ starts, is we're free from the penalty of sin. And so we are also free from the ceremonial part of the Old Testament law, all the dietary restrictions. And because we live in America, we're also free from the judicial aspect of the law as well. They had all these different rules and stuff like that for executing justice within the nation of Israel. We're not under those either because we're not of the nation of Israel. So we are definitely free. But the question then, there's a follow-up question there, is that what are we free? If we're free from something, what are we free to? Eternal life. Okay, yeah, we're free to eternal life. How about before that? Well, actually, eternal life starts at salvation, so that's a good thing. So what are we free to? See, to worship God, yeah. See, our freedom in Christ now is one of the things that causes division in the church. And this is what Paul is addressing in this issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols and the harmony of the church as he addresses the churches at Rome. He's really addressing this issue of freedom in Christ, and of course in that day and age there were issues there. And you know, when I grew up, the church was seemed to be a lot about do's and don'ts. You don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls who do. That is the way it was, and yet, while at the same time emphasizing a relationship with Christ. But when the 60s hit, and I was raised in the 60s and 70s, just to clarify that, but when the 60s hit, you know, there was a time when no one questioned authority. But when the 60s hit, it seems like that's when everything got questioned. Does that make sense? Do you guys remember that? Yeah. What's that? Still there, huh? Oh, no. So it seems like everything got questioned. People forgot that in exercising their liberty in Christ, that they also are not to offend people. And Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then in chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. And so he's going to begin to put some parameters, some boundaries on, a little bit of boundaries on our freedom in Christ. Something you are doing may not be out of bounds, but is it helping you draw closer to Christ? It may not be a sin issue, but is it helping you draw closer to Christ? Is it helping you edify your brother and sister in Christ? See, our freedom has two components. It has a vertical component in our relationship with Christ, but it also has a horizontal component in our relationship with each other. Let me illustrate. I have two illustrations. One, I had a friend that he got in the habit of drinking a glass of wine before he went to bed every night. Not a problem. Scripture doesn't forbid the drinking of wine, regardless of what some Baptists say. Just kidding. And so he got in the habit of just drinking a glass of wine before he went to bed. But then he got to realizing that as time went by, he started really thinking about this wine as the day was going on, going, man, I can't wait to, get that glass of wine. And then one glass came two, and still was well within the boundaries, but he realized that the wine had a hold on him. He was thinking about it during the day. He was, and everything. And so he decided he was going to quit. It was hindering his relationship with the Lord. So he decided to quit. Dropped it to cold turkey. And he said his life was better. He even lost weight, and stuff like that. Second illustration. Years ago when we were building the building out at camp, we had one of the pastors from the largest church in Anchorage come out. And he was out there for some reason. And we were, one night I went down to the camp. And he was sitting there on one of the porches up top on the top floor. And as I approached, I noticed he was smoking a cigar. And so we did our formal greetings, hey, how's it going, everything like that. And his first question to me was, does this offend you? And I said, no, it doesn't. You see, he was concerned, in his exercise of freedom, he was concerned about me. And if I said, yes, that offends me, he would have put it out right away, put it away. Because our freedom has not just a vertical component, it has a horizontal component. And if in the exercise of your freedom in Christ, a non-sin issue, because nowhere in the Bible are you going to read it say, thou shalt not smoke a cigar. You just won't see that. And so that's well within the boundaries of our freedom in Christ. If that offended me, he would have put it out. But if it offends another brother, we should be free to get rid of it. See, our freedom in Christ has really been a point of great controversy in the church really since the apostles. And Paul here is going to address the issue of their day, and that was eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so there was the stronger brother in Christ would see the meat in the meat market, and he wouldn't care if it was offered to idols because he realized an idol was nothing. And so he would just buy that and eat that meat, whereas a weaker brother, maybe one that has been saved out of idol worship and all the immorality and everything that went with it, is like completely offended by everything that has to do with that lifestyle, and justifiably so. And so they would be offended by anybody eating meat sacrificed to an idol. And so the encouragement Paul gives to the church here is that regardless of what side you're on, you shouldn't look at the other one and despise that person. Regardless of the issue, you shouldn't look at them with contempt or despise that person or look down on them. And so we realize because they have to answer to God for their actions, the non-sin actions, and you have to answer to God for yours and your attitudes. And they have to look and answer to God for their attitudes as well. And we realize that we are not their master, nor are they our master. But they will have to answer to their master, Christ. And so that's what Paul's first, in the first 13 or 12 chapters, 12 verses here of chapter 14, he's giving that summary here, that we shouldn't despise them. And they all are going to have to answer before the Lord someday. So we move from do not despise each other to address the one who is exercising their freedom in Christ. And Paul, again, here is going to, his biggest concern is the unity of the body of Christ. So Paul's going to give us, in this section here from verses 13 to 23, he's going to give us four instructions or reminders to the church and to us, and the church at Rome there, about the use of our freedom in Christ. And I think, instead of reading the whole passage, I'm just going to go through section by section. So the first one is we are not to forget our brother, verses 13 through 15. Let me read those, and then we'll jump into it. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And I think he's using that here. He's tying it into the previous section where he says not to do that, that we aren't to pass judgment on our brothers. So he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. In other words, knock it off. It's a good way of Paul saying that. He said, but rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And so here he's going to emphasize the fact that do not forget your brother. In other words, as you're exercising your Christian freedom, don't forget your brother. Notice that he's got the divine conjunction there after he says, you know, he kind of gives a summary, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. In verse 13, he says, but rather, in other words, not this, but that. But rather, he says, do not put a stumbling block in the way. Don't put a stumbling block, but rather never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of the brother. So he uses two different terms. Now, I'm using the ESV. The NASB uses the first word as obstacle. Do not put an obstacle. Second word is stumbling block. Let me just see. Let's get back to the Greek, see what that is. In the first word that's translated stumbling block is this word proskama. And the prefix pros means to or against, and kama means a stub. So this word literally means to hit against a stub, which would cause someone to stumble. So when you're walking along, you don't just stumble up for no reason. Your foot hits something, right? And then you stumble. And as you stumble, you get up and you look around to see if anybody saw you, right? Isn't that how it works? And so that's when we stumble, it's usually because we hit against something. And so the application of the word is used figuratively, speaking of causing one to stumble into sin. In other words, if I am eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and a weaker brother or someone who's been saved out of that lifestyle is completely offended by it, they see that, they're going to be offended. And it could cause them to sin. It could cause them to do something against their conscience. We'll get into that later. Now, the second word here, which is translated hindrance, is the word scandalon. What does that sound like? Yeah, our president. This word here, this is really a cool word. It means the trigger on the top, the trigger in the trap on which bait is placed, and that springs the trap, which is when the animal touches it, is touched by an animal. And so this, it's not the trap, it's the trigger mechanism that causes the trap to snap. So when the animal comes to grab the bait that's on the trigger mechanism, they pull that off, it triggers that trap and it snaps. So the hindrance here is the trigger. It's not the trap itself, it's the trigger. The word does not refer to the trap, but the action that causes the trap to snap. And so here he's saying, don't put a hindrance, don't put this trigger that's going to cause the trap to snap on someone. Don't put that in them. Don't put it on there. So both these words, Paul is telling the church in Rome, and more specifically, those who had no problem with eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, that in thus doing that, in the presence of a weaker brother who is offended by the whole thing, your actions might be the trigger that causes them to fall back into the sin. That may be the thing that causes them to go back into it. So let me just use more of a modern day illustration. We know that alcohol can be a trigger for a lot of people. People who have been, maybe have had problems with addiction to alcohol in the past, and they come to your house and they may see alcohol in your refrigerator. And that may be like, oh, this guy, it's okay, you know? Especially like right now, like, and for us, when we were in Port Allsworth, and even now, we just won't have it in our house because we ministered to Native people. We had a lot of Native people around our place, wouldn't you say? And alcohol is an issue with Native people, isn't it? It can be with white people too, but especially, you know, there's a lot of the kids that came to camp would tell us stories about the devastation in their families that was due to alcohol-related stuff. Because it's not just the drunkenness, it's the physical abuse and the sexual abuse and stuff like that. It comes through the alcohol. And so we wouldn't have it in our house because it wasn't worth it to us to try to explain to these kids, well, you know, we're free in Christ to do that. Because we didn't want to give an offense. Plus, I don't really have a draw to it anyway, which I praise the Lord for. So Paul will go on to say that he understands that nothing's unclean. He looks at this and he goes, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So if someone thinks that the meat is unclean and they can't eat it, then for them it is unclean. It should be. Keep it that way. And then act accordingly in reference to that. And so even though Paul had this knowledge, remember in 1 Corinthians he says knowledge puffs up. He says, so for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And that is true. Or if your actions cause a trigger in somebody else, you're no longer walking in love. Now, if you don't know about it, it's hard to realize that. But if you do know about it and are just insisting on it, then that you're not walking in love. So let's just create a scenario. And this is one from experience, so all the names have been changed so the innocent are protected. But let's just say you serve on a board or a council, and they're having meetings and everything, and then they all go out to eat afterwards because their meetings go on for days or something. They go out to eat afterwards, and they're all eating at the restaurant, and you know that someone with you does not want anything to do with alcohol, is offended by anybody who drinks alcohol. So what do? You order alcohol. What are you doing? Are you acting in love? No. Even though you're free to do that, but you're not acting in love. And yet, and what is that? How is that going to affect the body of Christ? As these now who go home and they go to church together, how is that going to affect their worship? Is it going to have an effect? You bet it will. Because now there's a problem between them. One's offended, and the other one knew that that one would be offended and did it anyway. Now, all the names have been changed, so the innocent are protected. So, but that's one of the scenarios, and you could use the same thing here with eating meat, sacrifice items, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So the second thing we want to look at in this section is do not forsake your testimony. So in the exercise of your freedom in Christ, do not forsake your testimony. Moving on to verses 16 through 19, he says, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And that the thing that's good, maybe eating meat or whatever it is, it may be, you know, you may see it as good, but it may be spoken of as evil by not just people in the body of Christ, but by the lost. He's talking here about the lost. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. See, what makes for peace and mutual upbringing will be a testimony to the church. He says, so do not let what is good, what you regard as good, be spoken of as evil. What does Paul mean by that? Well, let's turn to the book of Acts. By the way, I failed to tell you that this is going to be a little bit of a sword drill. So let's turn to the book of Acts, because I always like to illustrate with Scripture a lot of times. That way I don't get in trouble. But in Acts chapter 15, you may recall in the book of Acts, by the time we get to chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and his buddy Barnabas had been out and traveling around and been sharing the gospel. Paul's already come back from his first missionary journey where God was very gracious to them and gave them great fruit in their ministry. Many Gentiles came to faith in Christ. But behind them were these people who said they came from the church in Jerusalem and said that they were representing the church and told the people that if they were Gentiles, they had to convert to Judaism. They had to obey the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. and they were making a real problem for people. And so when they met up with Paul in Antioch and Barnabas, there was quite a contention between them. And they decided that they would go to the church in Jerusalem, and they would visit the apostles and the elders and have them settle this issue. And so we have in chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council, where the elders and the apostles get together and they hear the testimony from Paul and Barnabas and from Peter and from John. And they hear the testimony and they make a decision, because this was causing quite a problem in the church. This was an issue. And so this is what they came down to in verse 22, chapter 15 of Acts, verse 22 and following. He says, then it seems good. It seemed good. I think I actually have a slide. There we go. It seemed good to the apostle and to the elders. And I can't go without mentioning this. There's a distinction here between the apostles and the elders. Okay, because there's two different offices being represented here. The office of the apostles and the office of the elders. Okay, just thought I'd throw that out. With the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. So they've come to a conclusion, and the elders and the apostles and the whole church get together, and they choose men to go with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. And we're talking Syrian Antioch, not Pisidian Antioch. Anyway, they sent Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. And this is what they write to him. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling to your minds, although we gave them no instructions. In other words, they're saying, we didn't send these guys. It has seemed good to us, having come to you to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. It's got to be the shortest church letter in history. But the bottom line is, these guys were weighing in on this whole issue. And because what was happening was, these guys were coming behind Paul and Barnabas and saying, hey, you have to do this, this, and this. And they were destroying the testimony of the church. And they were actually changing the gospel. And the book of Galatians is written as a result of these guys and their influence on the churches in Galatia. The apostles knew that it was not wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but advised them to just stay away from the whole thing, which included sexual immorality. Let's be honest. All idol worship included sexual immorality with it. So then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Turn me to 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul is going to address this at Corinth, because Corinth was huge on idol worship. There was a big temple up on the hill, and every night 1,000 prostitutes would come down the hill, and they would have sex with people in the town as part of the worship of that goddess there. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 23 and following, he says this. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And so the Apostle Paul here is teaching the church at Corinth what to do in these situations. And he says, feel free to eat anything in the marketplace. Not a problem. He says, however, if you've been invited to dinner at someone's house and they put meat in front of you and they say, oh, by the way, this has been offered to an idol. He said, then don't eat it. You say, well, why? Why would he say that? Why, Paul, would you say this? Why would you limit your freedom? Well, I think there's a couple scenarios. First of all, you're invited to the home of someone who is lost, someone who doesn't know the Lord and everything, and they've also maybe heard about the Christian people and their stance on eating meat, sacrificed idols, or whatever. And so whoever informed, we don't know who informed the person. So was it the host, the lost person, that informed the person, hey, this meat's been sacrificed to idols, to see what he'd do? And if he ate it, then he could say to the other guy who was offended by it, say, hey, so-and-so ate it, why can't you? You people in the church are never together on anything. Do you see how that works? What if, and if the person that informs them is another guest who maybe is a weaker brother and says, hey, this thing's been offered to an idol, then you abstain for his sake. Either way, you abstain because of the testimony of the church and a love for the brothers, because the church wants to look, or should we look, united on issues, and many times we don't. And so this is why you should abstain. The display of Christian love far outweighs the offense to the host or your personal freedom. In other words, you're going to abstain because you love the Lord and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you don't want word getting back saying, hey, he was eating with this guy and he ate that meat and sacrificed that. You don't want to get that back. And so you just say, you know what? My love for my brothers and sisters in Christ far outweighs maybe an offense I'm going to give to the host or my own personal freedoms. He says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. So what is the kingdom of God about? What would the kingdom of God be about? Now, a few weeks ago, I was teaching the youth, and I gave three main purposes of the church. Remember the E words, you guys? No, I'm sure you don't. I've slept too many times since then. Right? We're to exalt God, edify the believers, and evangelize the lost. What does he say here is the kingdom of God is all about three things. First of all, righteousness. Paul here is talking not about the righteousness we get from Christ, but he's talking about right living. Living in a way that glorifies Christ and doesn't offend our brothers. It's also about peace. This is peace in the church between believers. Infighting in the church is so detrimental to the testimony of the church to the lost, isn't it? Have you ever been into a community or in a neighborhood or in a place where the church has such a poor reputation because, like, oh yeah, that church there, they're always fighting with each other? Have you ever been around that? Boy, I sure have, man. I'll tell you. It isn't fun. It isn't fun at all. And so that should never be the testimony of a church. I had a Christian friend used to say, if you want to go to a good fight, you want to see a good fight, go to church. Which is sad, and I it's not good. So Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. Peace in the church really starts here. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, in doing all that, there's no room for dissension in the church. There's no room for arguments. There's no room for any of that stuff. No room for infighting. And so righteousness, peace, and the last one is joy. Joy is a product of righteousness, isn't it? I mean, negatively put, sin robs us of joy. Sin robs us of our joy. So joy and peace and righteousness all go together and are marks of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. No, it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Lord. And so that's what we as a church should be about. And so the third thing we see here, the third instruction that he gives us in exercising our freedom is forgo your freedoms for your brothers. Forgo your freedoms for your brothers. Verse 20 through 21. He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So if you find out that the way you live your life, if there's an activity going on in an exercise of your freedom, and it's not a sin issue, but it's an exercise of your freedom, if you find that that is causing problem in your relationship with your brother or sister, maybe how you raise your kids, maybe, you know, what you have in your house, the movies you go watch, the music you go listen to, or something like that, whatever it is, he says, listen, it all pales in significance to your relationship with your brother. Don't do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The word destroy there really does, it means non-extinction, doesn't like extinct that person, but ruin or loss of peace and joy. Last week I read 1 Corinthians 8, the first 8 verses. And this week I want to read, as Paul Harvey would call it, the rest of the story. In 1 Corinthians 8, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to start in verse 9 and go to verse 13. He started talking about the issue of eating meat, sacrifice to idols, not offending your brother. But here he's going to continue on. It sounds very similar to what he says in Romans. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 and following. He says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul here is creating a scenario. He says, listen, if you are eating in the idol's temple, you know, whatever, I don't know how that was, but if you're eating meat in the idol's temple, whatever, and your brother sees you and he's thinking, I don't think that's right, but he says it's right, so I'm going to do it anyway, even though they didn't have it in their heart, they didn't have the conviction or the knowledge that this was okay. They're going to go along with it just because you're doing it. And then in the end, they're going to feel this great weight of guilt and feel like they have violated themselves and everything else. And so they will be destroyed. Again, not extinct, but ruined. There will be a loss of peace and joy because they participated in something that they didn't believe they had the freedom to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I told you to be like a sword drill. Ephesians 4. I think I have this on the board right there. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says this, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so, he goes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we are to be building each other up. And part of that is by listening and putting yourself under the teaching of the Word of God and the training of the Word of God. A lot of people think, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to the preacher. I don't need to spend time in God's Word. I can just be a Christian. Nah, you're not going to be a very good one. It's just like a mechanic who starts working on cars but has never read the manual. How are you going to do? Like a pilot who's never taken any training. How are they going to do? That's so good. And so we are to forego our freedoms for the sake of our brother. And we need to sit under the Word of God. The fourth thing we see here is let the faith guide you. Let the faith guide you. And I didn't miss that word, the. That word, the, is there. The faith. Talking about the set of doctrines that we believe. Let the faith guide you. Verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, he's writing here to the strong believer. In verse 22, he's going to write to the weak believer. He says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. In other words, the strong believer has already, in his mind, gone through the whole issue, understands that meat is nothing, the idol is nothing, that everything is okay because God has given it and blessed it and everything. And so I can partake, and they can partake with a clean conscience. Then he goes on, but whoever has doubts, that would be the weak believer, is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. In other words, the only reason he's eating is because he saw another brother do it and thought, I guess I can do that. But he doesn't hold the conviction. He doesn't believe it's right. And so in eating, he then is basically offending himself. It's not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so they aren't confident in what they're doing because they haven't learned, they haven't studied. So what do we learn from this? Well, I think there's three things. First of all, we are free in Christ from the penalty of sin. I think we can all agree on that, right? We are free in Christ from the penalty of sin. Secondly, we are not to despise people over non-sin issues. Technically, we're not supposed to not despise anybody, but we're mostly talking about people in the church, non-sin issues. We're not to look down on them. We're not to condemn them or anything else. And thirdly, we are to be willing to lay aside our personal, our freedoms for the unity of the body and the glory of God. We're to be willing to lay aside our freedoms for the unity of the body and for the glory of God. See, too many churches are being ill spoken of today because of the activity of the believers, because of the disunity in the church. And it's not just doctrinal disunity. It is this issues of the non-sin issues where there's disunity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for that you have given us these truths. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand them, comprehend them. And Lord, as we begin to exercise our freedom in Christ, may, Lord, we consider how our actions affect other people and the testimony of the church. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.